I want to read these verses again, and then in a little bit I'll read you to it in the Phillips translation. Romans 8, beginning with verse 18. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time. Now, I want to really let you know that this verse is talking about the context of everything he's about to get into. So he's talking about this progression and what's coming at the end in the latter rain. Okay? So when he's talking about the sufferings here, he's not talking about, you know, that I reckon that the sufferings of this present junk I'm going through. He's saying, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. Okay, the time period wherever you're at in there. For example, if you are particularly dry and going through a hard time or something like that, it is not worthy to be compared with what's going to be revealed down here of Christ. Okay? So, keep on the path. Keep progressing through this progression until you receive the early and the latter rain. All right. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation, as mine says, some of yours say creature, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. And here we go. The hope is what's going to be that you haven't come into yet. Okay? Wherever you're at on this timeline, unless you're at the very end, there's still a hope. Meaning there's still something that God has planned that we need to enter into together. because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain and together until now. And not only they, but ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit is what you got at Pentecost. With all the anointing and all the ability to witness and all the stuff, all the gifts of the Spirit and all that kind of stuff, that's the first, but that's only the first fruit. It's only the earnest of the Spirit. It talks about the earnest of the Spirit in Ephesians. But it is not the end of what the Spirit is about, and you won't fully know that until you go through the veil with the high priest or you enter into Revelation. As opened by the Holy Spirit. Not only they, but ourselves also who have. We already have this, so we're not hoping for Pentecost. We already have that. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. The word adoption in the Greek is actually the word son placing, not a child. A child is newly born. A son is maturing. Just like in the harvest, a child has just become a little seed. A son is mature and walking. So, waiting for the adoption, and then he equates the son placing with the redemption of our body. Now, that's interesting because if you know anything about Galatians 4, you know that the son placing there is definitely the revelation of Christ. It says it. You know, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, one who is immature, not mature like in the harvest, he is immature, differeth nothing from a servant, though he is Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the appointed time of the Father. And then it begins to talk about Jesus waiting for the fullness of time. And that fullness of time is not just Jesus coming in the flesh, but the Spirit of his Son coming into those who are already children, already heirs, the Spirit of his Son coming into you crying, Abba, Father. That's the revelation of Christ. That's Christ revealed in you. So the adoption here, the son placing, all of this is related to going in through the veil on the day of atonement or atonement. All right, so verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So basically, you can use the word expectation for the word hope, but this is also clearly saying that if your hope or your expectation is the same, you still don't have it till you get it. I mean, it is. I mean, these verses, if none else, this is telling you that even if you're in the plan of God, even if you've received the seed and are anywhere along this spiritual progression line, unless you've reached the very end of the harvest in your life, then there are still things that you need to be hoping for, and one of those might be Christ in you, the hope. Not Christ as Savior, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, so from the Feast of Pentecost, which takes place early in the year, back up here 50 days after the first month, actually not even after, it's about, 15 days into the next month. From the Feast of Pentecost, which takes place early in the year at the beginning of harvest, to the seventh month involving the end of the harvest, we see a progression. The Spirit moves or changes from being gift giver to Christ revealer. He changes from being up here in Pentecost, he's gift giver. And you get the Holy Spirit and you come to church and you operate in this gift and they operate in that gift and, oh, glory to God, and we, you know, the gift of healing and the gift, and it's all just wonderful. But folks, this trumpet is going to say, it's time to, all those feasts now, from now on, they're gone. We're going to do a new dealing here. And it sounds for 10 days. Now, you know, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, so I hope it's not going to be like 10,000 years before we get this. But nonetheless, it sounds for 10 days, meaning a period of time where there's this blaring, there's this something new, you know, I'm trying to tell you something, wake up. I've got a different way I'm going to start moving. Prepare yourself. Get ready. And when in Israel, when they blew the trumpet, everybody dropped what they did and they gathered together and they heard what was going on and they all got the mind of the Lord and then they moved with it. Amen? And so we go from the hour of power to the hour of glory. Now, interestingly enough, when Jesus talks about glory, he says, he got to John 12:24, which is just before the cross, and he says, now is the hour that the Son of Man will be glorified, except the corn of wheat fall in the ground and die. So he's talking about the cross. The true glory is not in the power movement of Pentecost, folks. It's in the cross and in what the cross is bringing about. All right, so this hour of glory also is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The glory is Jesus being unveiled or revealed, or us going together as body through the veil and beginning to have our eyes open. We go in through the veil with Jesus on the Day of Atonement. This is a different ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit revealing Christ in you with the result of bringing forth his fruit in you. Not just some random revelation of Christ that makes everybody deep and spiritual. Yes?
Just a practical question. The first fruits began at Pentecost, they were getting some fruit from the seed.
Yeah.
Did that continue through the harvest, or only in small measures?
Right. The actual first fruits was up here like 3 days after, on the third day after Passover, and it's called first fruits, and that one represents Christ coming up. That's Jesus, and it says Jesus is the first fruits. Now it says we are a kind of first fruits because 50 days later on the feast or the day of the first fruits, the priest waved a sheaf before the Lord, okay? And it had individual grains, but they were all on one sheaf, okay? But by Pentecost, he waves a loaf, meaning now one body. The loaf meaning bread, meaning take this bread as my body, meaning at Pentecost, the body of Christ came up meaning we were all raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the revelation of that began on Pentecost. Okay? And really, the awakening and the true, almost everybody, almost every theologian, everybody will mark the beginning of the church, not at Passover, but at Pentecost. Just so you know that. I mean, that's when they considered this is when the church really began. Well, this was a kind of first fruits, but it wasn't the first fruits, which is Christ. That happened 50 days early. Does that answer your question? Or?
Well, in the period from Pentecost to the latter rain, is that just a dormancy period?
I think other crops were, but the primary harvest didn't come until the very end. But there was some things that, because there's a shift in there from the wheat harvest to the barley harvest and stuff like that. So there's fruit coming up, but the real fruit is in other words, a harvest like that is only a shadow. The real reality is when we begin to come to the revelation of Christ. So that would say maybe people along the way here were coming to a revelation of Christ and already meeting this, but it was still, the principle was the same. Is that, I hope that makes sense. All right, so let's see, I was reading your statement. We go in through the veil with Jesus on the Day of Atonement. This is a different ministry of the Spirit. This is the redemption of our bodies. The bodies of believers are redeemed to the Lord as his vessel. In other words, we say the redemption of your body is when you die, you know, your spirit is redeemed. Well, see, we get this all mixed up because we say we're going to go win souls. But you don't really win anybody's souls. You win their spirit. Well, think about it. Just spend a little time with their soul, you know, 2 days after they got saved, and it's not redeemed. Okay? You get born again in spirit. Am I right or wrong? Okay? So even our terminology is all screwed up. I mean, we really need to get it right. But up here, our spirit gets saved, okay? Then there's this process of saving our soul, okay? But God wants, and that's where I've used the phrase, we were saved, we're being saved, we shall be saved. But the redemption of our body, we always put that off someday when we die and then our body's going to be redeemed. But these scriptures and this reality of the progression of the harvest is talking about the redemption of our bodies becoming a place where the fruit of Christ comes forth. That's the end of the harvest, and that's the goal. So the redemption of our body is simply being redeemed to Jesus for his use so that he can actually begin to manifest instead of just sit on a throne up there and say, hey, turn right, turn left, put that down, don't do that. You understand? Because that's not his fruit, that's his lordship. When he's just yelling at you, whether he's speaking from a throne in heaven or inside of you. But when it is his life and his fruit, when you would normally get angry and he comes forth, and when you would normally, you know, be impatient and all of a sudden you find patience, you're going, woo, that's fruit. That's the Lord, that's not me. And that's the goal, and we want the full harvest to come up in our bodies. Amen? The full redemption of our bodies. All right. So, and this thing is talking about it. This happens to people who have the first fruits of the Spirit already. They're the ones that are groaning, waiting for something. It's just that thought. Does that thought blow anybody's mind? I mean, I was taught, that once you got saved, you got it all. And then they came along later and said, no, there's more. You got to get the Holy Spirit. So I got the Holy Spirit. So then I thought, that's it. And I certainly thought the groaning was over with. Right? But this says the people who have the first fruits of the Spirit already, that they got it at Pentecost, they're groaning for something more, the redemption of our bodies, the full harvest coming forth, maturity, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the groaning, folks, is all this dry period going, oh my God, I'm a mess, I'm such a mess, I can't, you know, I react this way, I shouldn't do this, it's not Jesus in me, what is wrong with me, folks? That's groaning, waiting, hoping but believing that I'm heading toward the latter rain. I'm hearing the trumpet already. If you're sitting in this room, you're hearing the trumpet. And I hope it's more than wah, 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 wah. But you're hearing the trumpet that in 10 days, not literal days, but in 10 days, the at-one-ment is going to start, and you're going to start functioning as one, and God's going to no longer look at you as just some Christian down there that he throws gifts to and blessings to, but that you're his body, and he's going to redeem that unto himself for his vehicle. All right, so this happens to we who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan, waiting for the adoption of sons, which is the redemption of our bodies as vessels and vehicle. All right, I want to read some of those same scriptures in the Phillips translation. You listen, in light of what we've been sharing. It is plain to anyone with eyes to see. That's a pretty good start there, huh? It is plain to anyone with eyes to see that at the present time, all created life groans in a sort of universal travail. And it is plain, too, that we who have a foretaste of the Spirit are in a state of painful tension. Anybody feel that painful tension? While we wait for that redemption of our bodies, which will mean that at last we have realized our full sonship in Him. Whoopee! We were saved by this hope. But in our moments of impatience, let us remember that hope always means waiting for something we haven't got yet. But if we hope for something we cannot see, then we must settle down to wait for it in patience. That's where we're at. Moving down, moving on down, waiting patiently to enter in to this final phase of the latter rain. All right. So it is those who already have the Spirit who are doing the groaning, waiting for the Son placing. And the word adoption, folks, I'm telling you. It does not mean what American adoption means. I'm telling you, Greek adoption was completely different. American adoption is to go take a child that is not of you or even in your bloodline or family and make him one of your own. And we read all these scriptures on adoption and we go, that was me, I was a foreign child, but he put me in his family. Folks, that concept was not even in their minds. The actual Greek word, if they translated it the way it should have been, would not say adoption. It would say the son placing. In other words, and again, Galatians 4 talks about at salvation we are children, and there must be a progression from a child to a son. There must be a progression from the early rain to the latter rain. Okay? So I realize I'm hitting you with a lot of stuff here, but you need to at least be aware that adoption is not like you would think according to our society. Yes.
Also,
what
we were told, you have a son, but that's the redefining.
Which word? I'm sorry.
Hope. We use hope like wish. I hope I get three junkies tomorrow. I mean, it's like getting anything to hope for. But there is the word hope as expectation, like you said, which is long line of the woman's impregnated. She hopes for 9 months for her child to be born.
Right.
So it's an expectation that she knows it's going to happen because something happened earlier.
Right. Right. Well, the reason why we get the word hope and wish mixed up is because there was a song in the 50s that said, wishing and hoping and hoping. And we thought it was the same thing, and it's not the same thing. Wishing is one thing. Hoping is an expectation and a certain realization that I'm going somewhere, and it's planned, and God's not going to go back on it. So I'm not. His moods are not going to change, and it won't be there. All right. So, notice in these scriptures that there's hope mentioned. We are to move from glory to glory. The Christian life is not just built on faith, but on hope. Now, there are some people that we run with that would be very upset with me saying that because they believe there's no need for hope because everything's been settled and done at the cross. Okay? Y'all hear what I'm telling you? Because there are some people who believe that strongly. Everything was, it's a finished work. Folks, the work Jesus did is finished, but the work the Holy Spirit is doing is not finished, because if it's finished, he'd be gone. I wouldn't hang out here if I didn't have any more reason to. Neither would the Holy Spirit. He is perfecting in the body of Christ those things that are Christ. He's bringing us to the full knowledge of, you know, it's like, you know, I remember being in a church once where they were trying to teach us how to be the body. And they had a book called Body Life, and they were trying to teach us how to be the body. And I was sitting there and I said, something's wrong with this. Holy Spirit, I have no clue. Tell me what it is. And he said, it's real simple. If you want to know how to be the body, you got to know the head. Because the head will make the body function the way he is. But if you just try to be a body, then you're a corpse. You know, if you don't have the life of the head, which is pretty much like some churches, that, you know, they are a corpse. It's, you know, we're the body of Christ. No, you're the corpse of Christ. So I go out on a limb here, and we'll probably be crucified for this, which is, you know, it's good to know there are areas yet left that I can still be crucified on. So these scriptures clearly are saying, folks, there is a hope, and that is that we enter into what Jesus did and settled, but we enter into it through oneness or at one-ment or at atonement, okay? So the Christian life is not built on faith, but also on hope. It catches a glimpse of the glory yet to be revealed. Now, didn't verse 18, for I reckon that the suffering in this present time, not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, this is Romans. I think that Paul didn't get this thing that it was all settled. He's still hoping for something. You know, like Paul needs to come to a revelation of Christ. No. Paul understood there is a progression in this thing until Christ is formed in us. Why would Paul in Galatians 4:19, why would he travail in birth for Christ to be formed in people that it's already settled in? It's not settled. They're not settled. All these, most of these New Testament books are letters written to people that are messed up in the church. You know, he could have just said, look, it's all settled. You'll be fine. You sure would have saved ink. You know, just write that. Why all this stuff? Because God's still working on us to bring us into the finished work. And we're not fully there yet. All right. The fulfillment of full harvest will be when those who bear the first fruits of the Spirit, when they finally reach the harvest completion, and that is the redemption of our body, when maturity comes and Christ begins to be seen in us and his mind begins to overrule our mind and his attitudes overrule our attitudes. Are you there yet? I would say some of us are not there yet. That's why we're groaning. Okay? I mean, so if you're wondering why you've been groaning, you know, oh, what's wrong with me? Oh, you know, or like Chris Farley, God, what's wrong with me? Ah, so stupid, you know. It's because you have not come to the full thing yet. No longer first fruits, but he will be fully formed in all who originally received the seed. Just prior to the Day of Atonement, which was on the 10th day, and the Feast of Ingathering, which is the 15th day, it's the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of the seventh month, down here, Feast of Trumpets, first day of the seventh month. The trumpets call for you to no longer passively wait for the mature harvest, but to awaken and begin to prepare. Here's what I mean. No, you know, all during this dry spell, you're just sort of biding your time. You're just holding on, and it's true. You go through a time period where you're just holding on. And you feel like I'm barely making it. The thing you have to remember is you're always making it, even if it's just barely. You know, it's like I, when I was in Bible school, I was ministering to this kid who was an intern to be a doctor. And he was kicking himself and so upset, you know, and he was a Christian, but he's just, you know, I'm working so hard and I'm, you know, there's this guy that I'm rooming with and he's number one in the class, you know, and I'm way, way down, you know, I forget how many, he said there are a couple of hundred people in the class. He said, I am way down at the end of my class and it's just killing me. I said, when they pass out, you know, the diplomas that say doctor, does it put the position on there? You know, what position you are? He said, no, and it just says doctor. You're both doctors, you know. That's just for when you graduate, and after that, you're all just doctors, you know. But we all, I say that to say, we all get so uptight. We're always just, oh my God, I'm just barely making it. You're making it. You know, by the grace of God, He'll keep you, and you won't, you. That's the thing that scares you, is you know your frailties and you're afraid you're not going to make it. But guess what? Somebody else is in charge. And it's not you. You're not the general manager of the universe. And if you are, resign. So what I'm saying is, these trumpets are sounding and saying, they're trying to wake us up and say, change now. No longer, when you hear that trumpet, this will be what it means. No longer passively wait for this. Wake up, prepare, it's coming soon. That's what those trumpets mean. Imagine Israel. And they've been waiting for the harvest, and it's been hot, and things have just been coming close to the death, and you know, they don't know where they're at in the thing. They don't have watches. You know, they may not have calendars. All they've got is all of a sudden, one day, they start hearing these trumpets sounding. This blowing of trumpets. And they go, all right, we know what's coming. We know what's here. It's real close. And you start hearing those sounds. Rise up and prepare. That's what Israel did every time they started hearing those trumpets. All right, so the mature harvest sons release the earth from bondage. They release their earth from bondage. They were always sons because what? 1 John 3:1 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Oh, well, if we're all mature sons of God, then, oh, wait a minute. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see Him, that's going through the veil, we shall be like Him. Okay? So there is, so yes, you are a son of God, but you don't act like one. You are a mature son, but you haven't matured in the understanding of this one. You see? So the mature harvest sons released the earth from bondage. They were always sons, but the time for appearing has come. The time for the manifestation of the sons of God. Any ground that receives seed at the beginning of the harvest has this potential. If you got seed up here at Passover, that's when the harvest began, early rain came, planting time, they put seed in you at that time, you have the potential of coming down here and bringing forth every ounce of fruit that the seed has within it. Can you say glory to God? I mean, that's exciting because it's not you, that's Him. All right, so many wait for the glory of God, but that glory is realized at the manifestation of our maturity over the earth's pull by Christ's life within. In other words, it's I'm going to just say it like this. In a sense, it is like the rapture because you break gravity with the earth. Gravity pulls you to the earth, does it not? And our human nature and everything pulls us to the earth. But when Christ begins to be revealed, you're no longer pulled by the earth. You're no longer held. You know, anybody ever been in a situation and something, you know, you liked or wanted to do, but it was not of the Lord and whatever, but it kept pulling you? Anybody ever felt a real pull? I mean, a pull. And you're going, my God, this is not just me. This is a pull. This has me. You know, I don't have it. It has me. And it starts pulling you. And you go, I am bound to this earth by gravity, by the old man. But when Christ begins to be revealed in you down here, then his fruit begins to come forth, and then victories come that are not your own. Christ is the victory. He's not just the victory giver like up here at the early reign. He's the victory at the latter reign. And it's almost as it were, well, you could say it is rapture. It's just not the rapture. But it's rapture because you are being released from the bondage of this earth. Romans 8, that's what we're reading here. The hope that is grown for is not receiving the seed in terms of initial salvation, because we've already received that. But that he grows in us to a place where the earth is no longer the controlling factor, but Christ is. At salvation, Jesus appeared to us, but now he is appearing in us. It's the revelation of Christ. The thing we've preached ever since this place has been around here. In reality, it is the coming of the bridegroom to those who have heard the call, woke up, and prepared. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. And you're running to him. You're not running to a church building per se, and I'm not discouraging you from that, but you're not. You're running to him. If you go to a building, you go there to get the Lord. You're not going there to just get church, if you understand what I mean, the way most people do it. Your heart, here's what I mean. Your heart is after the Lord. You go unto him outside the camp, or you go unto him in the church, but your whole motivation is, I want to be with the Lord, not I want to bring forth fruit. You don't bring forth fruit. He does. You bear it, but you don't bring it forth. You bear it. It's a difference between bearing something and bringing forth. His life brings forth that fruit because it's the fruit of his life. It just happens to come forth out of you because you're a branch. All right. We were saved from what was wrong with us, but now we are made in his image. Man, I'm doing good now. Thank God. Thank you for letting me read, because honestly, and next week I'll probably do a lot of reading just because of this. Sometimes the Lord gives me this stuff, and when I put it down and everything and go over it and clean it up a little bit, it's so plain in one sense that all this trying to say it would not do any good. I mean, I might as well just read a bunch of this, you know. These sons come out of the church. This is what the creation has been waiting for. The hour of glory that we wait for is not a glorious church service, but the coming forth of Christ out of dirt vessels. Now, I say that because I know that's not an issue here. But folks, there are people in churches all over America that are waiting, that are dry, that are going, what's wrong? They're waiting for revival, or they're waiting for a glorious church service. You know, folks, I had some glorious church services up here in the early reign. I mean, some incredibly glorious, wonderful, you know. And it's like, well, what happened? You know, did the Lord leave us? No, the Lord didn't leave us. But he did leave behind the early part of the dealing, and he's moving into a different part. these stages show our development from saved sinners to sons who manifest Christ. Christ, who is indeed in us, is now seen by others to be life in us. And that's why Paul was praying there in Galatians 4:19. My little children, folks, they're in the family. He wouldn't call them little children. My little children, you know, it says, I could not speak unto you as mature, but even as unto babes in Christ. Well, I'm sorry, if you're a babe in Christ, you're still in Christ. Huh? I mean, it's like this little baby over here. I mean, I'm sure this baby gives Jennifer fits and, you know, poops and throws up and spits up and does all sorts of stuff, you know, and you go, that's not the way this family acts. Well, maybe I should pick another family. But, you know, that's not the way this family acts. Well, you can say that all you want, but they're in the family. They're still got the name. They still got the blood. They still got the DNA. They're in the family. And I don't care how much you mess up. If you're in the family, you're in the family. But you got to have hope for what's coming and keep going in the Lord. Keep believing and keep hoping at the same time. All right, so... And again, that's why Paul said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth till Christ be formed in you. Folks, that scripture is just as clear as it can be. You're a child of God, but somebody is travailing and is busting a gut to get others that are children, but they're in the family. They're not trying to get seed in them. Here's the point. They're not trying to get seed in them. They're already children of God. They've already received the seed. It's not seed planting time now. They're busting a gut trying to get Christ formed in them, getting the harvest out of them, getting the fruit of Christ. And they once you get to this end of the spectrum down here, that becomes your whole thing because you're in tune with the Lord where He's at and how He's dealing with His people. And you want them to come into this. All right, so those sounding trumpets urge us to press on in through the veil and have Christ revealed, which is David told me. Isn't this cool? That I don't know how you can see this big picture the way I do. I've only been at this for, you know, 35, 40 years. So I realize you're not going to get everything I'm saying. I realize that. But I'm telling you that this is some really incredible, incredible stuff. And it's the heart of the Lord. It's not head knowledge. And it's not just trying to make us deeper and act more spiritual to people. It has one intent, that Christ finally come forth in His body. And I don't care about, you know, being deep or us being known as a deep spirit. People are knowing all sorts of mysteries. In fact, I don't want that. I don't want that at all. I would rather us be known as a people that Christ comes out of, and when people meet us, they do meet the Lord. I would really love that. I mean, that, and I know that to some degree that's true, but I just, you know, I'm that guy that'll never be satisfied. I you know, like, what was it, the Schindler's List? When he got to the end and died, and they said, all these people, you brought all these people out and all this stuff. And he just cried and said, you know, but there could have been more. You know, one more, you know. They'd load people up and he'd go, one more. That was his deal all the time. One more, if we can just get one more. Well, you know, if we can just get a little more Jesus coming out of us, just a little more. And you say, yeah, but if that comes out of me, you won't be satisfied and you'll want a little more. I will. I admit it. And God's going to kill me soon one day. But in the meantime, I will not stop the way that I am. Because I know the Father is pleased with His Son. And that's all that I'm working on. So... we look to a wider picture than just planting seeds. It calls for additional facts to be added to our perspective. We've come to a place where He's blowing a trumpet and saying, your mind's got to be renewed. You know, what did He say in Cool Hand Luke? You got to get your mind right, Luke. Well, I'm saying that to you, Luke. You got to get your mind right, except for this is the mind of Christ. So it's urging us to go through the veil with Christ being revealed. We look to a wider picture than just planting seeds. It calls for additional facts to be added to our perspective. We are to not only resist the devil, but to submit to God. You know, James says that. Well, let's just turn there. James chapter 4. James 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. All right? So what most of us did in the early reign, in Pentecost, we learned to resist the devil. Okay? We learned to resist the devil. So if the devil was going to steal our money, we'd resist him. If the devil was going to make our car break down, we'd resist the devil. I mean, we were all about resisting the devil, but folks, we didn't submit to God the way we should have. We didn't lay down our life. We didn't take up the cross and follow him. We just resisted the devil. I mean, you see that? I mean, it really, I mean, we did. I did it. If you didn't, I did it. I'm guilty. I mean, it was primarily just trying to get the devil out of my life so I could be comfortable. But folks, we need to submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and how about this? Resist the devil and resist your own pride. That submits yourself unto God. I just worded it a little different. Resist the devil and resist your own pride. Submit yourself unto God. And that's what happens down here is because the change is radical after Pentecost into the dry season. It's radical because it was real exciting to real dry. But it's going to be a radical change out of that dry season into the latter rain too. But it's also going to be a different dealing. Now here's the problem with many people. They are praying for the latter rain and they think the latter rain is the first rain or a repeat of the early rain. Do you understand? They want the early rain and the repeat of the early rain. And it's not the same thing. It's not, the rain is not doing the same thing. The rain up here in the early rain is germinating the seed. The rain down here is making the fruit pop out. It's two different things. It's just two different things. So there has to be a change in people's mind. And people's, I'm in contact with a lot of people and people say, Randy, why do you even do what you're doing? You know, you got that little bitty group, and you ain't doing much, and you know. Well, you know, if there were 5,000 people listening to me right now, it wouldn't change my place. My place is to awaken to, you know what? My place is blowing these trumpets. You know, it's like the priest did that, and he says, here, you're a priest, take this thing and start sounding off. And that's what I'm doing, you know. And I trust somehow the word's getting out. I mean, you know, we're sending out newsletters and everything else. But, you know, if, now just imagine, okay, let's just play fairy tale right now. Let's just imagine that everything up here was true. Okay? Most of the Christian world doesn't know this, and this latter rain stuff is to Christians. Somebody's got to do it. No matter how small the scale, no matter how little, somebody has got to totally give their life to this so that and sound those trumpets because, you know, it's like if one person here, maybe they'll just wake up and go tell a whole bunch of other people and maybe God will use, you know, I mean, it's like that one guy that saved Billy Graham. You know, he didn't know it was Billy Graham. He just was a regular old guy. He led this guy to the Lord. And that, it was a tent meeting is where it happened. This tent evangelist had an altar call, and among all those people then, there was Billy Graham. And that guy went out and saved, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands, you know. So, you know, well, I want to be Billy Graham. No, I don't. I want to be the vessel that God called me to. And if I reach somebody that they end up getting it all out there and getting all the credit and they're all, you know, well, praise God. Good. I'm not looking for credit. I'm looking for Jesus in us. That's all I'm looking for, you know. And there's going to be hardship along the way. You know, if this really was true and not the fairy tale that, you know, if it really was true, there might be a little resistance to trying to get this out. Do you think? You know, it's like, you know, some people say, so you're the only one that's got the truth. No, we're not the only church. We never say that. We are a very small cog in a big machinery of the Lord. We're not much, but I tell you what, we are a cog in it. You know, you take a watch, you know, take this watch, pull off the back, pull the smallest cog off of it, and everything goes, you know? You go, well, so you just think you're so big? No, I just think I'm little. But if the Lord's got me in the wheel of this thing, the Lord's got you and got us there, then we need to be grinding out what it is that he's given us to do. All right, so some have heard, and this is my final paragraph here. Some have heard the trumpets and realize a new stirring is going on, but they have not entered into oneness at one moment. In other words, they've gone as far as the Feast of Trumpet, but they haven't gone into the Day of Atonement. They haven't come into the oneness of it, and I think I say that. The trumpets are the first stage of a new movement that calls us to hear and be drawn. God no longer is looked upon as the one who fixes and comforts our life, but now is the revealer of his life. And just one more scripture that just came to mind. Over in Luke chapter 9, I like this, the way this is written. This is Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay, but what I'm going to do is, don't you look at the scriptures. Let me read just a little segment out of it, and then we'll read it after I get through. But just hear this little segment, okay? Just close your eyes just for a second and listen. And when they were awake, they saw his glory. Okay, you can open your eyes. And when they were awake, they saw his glory. Dude, we need to wake up. All right, we'll read this and then we'll be done. Verse 27, and I tell you, let's see, verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after this saying that they took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. Here it is. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him that Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three booths, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Folks, the reason why Peter couldn't build any booths, because on the Feast of Tabernacles they were in booths, but they were in booths because it was one body. When they came out of the wilderness in Egypt, into the wilderness, when they made booths, they were a bunch of individual people. But when they make booths, and God said to them in the wilderness, when you come into the land, he's talking about in Christ, then do the same thing, but when you do it, it's not going to be many gathered together, it's going to be one. And when Peter said, let us make booths like the Feast of Tabernacles, he said, it's not like it if you're making one for Elijah and one for Moses and everything. So God removed them out of their sight and they saw Jesus only. Folks, we are the body of Christ. All these things that happen in this progression are not happening to you. They're happening to his body. And you only being a member of it, not being a special Christian, be his body. And if you are, all this is yours. And you can't miss it. Okay? You won't. We hope because we expect it because God promised and it's sure to us. All right. That's it. Let's pray. Father, we just need the Holy Spirit.